Man, family, I'm going to be honest with you. It's been a rough last 24 hours for your boy. I came up anticipating starting this sermon a particular way, and then obviously, for those who haven't heard, the news about what happened in Buffalo yesterday happened. And essentially, a white supremacist went into a supermarket in Buffalo, targeted black shoppers, black workers, shot and killed 10 people in cold blood. And basically, it just reinforced the words of Psalm 13 when the psalmist says, "How long, Lord? How long?" You know, I'm in a group chat with a couple of pastors, and it was good for my soul that I got to hang out with them on Friday, because none of us knew what was going to happen Saturday. But I was with them on Friday, and I just texted them on Saturday, and I was like, "Yo, like, how long?" And I said, "Fellas, I'm going to be honest. Like, I want to get on stage to my church and talk to my church, but I don't want to say no spiritual fluff. Like, I don't want to tell them, like, everything is just okay, or let's just pray for revival, or let's just hope, like, let's just believe it's going to be there. I don't want to tell them that, because it seems like every time we say those words, something happens like this that reinforces this world is deeply broken, deeply flawed, and nothing but the renewal of all things will fix it." And so I said to them, what I want to offer my church on Sunday is not just some empty words, but instead what I want to say is, if you believe that the Spirit of God is in this place, we need you. Our core values as a church is we want to be a church for the unchurched. We want to save souls and bodies. That's justice. Justice, not just saving souls, but saving bodies. But then our third core value is we want to look like heaven. We want to see unity through dignity and diversity. That we don't want to just look like Harlem. We want to look like heaven. That we want to see diversity, people of all shapes, sizes, and colors in this church, working here, serving here, building the kingdom of God here, fighting for justice here. Because the Bible says that the throne of our God is established on righteousness and justice. And so my charge to you today is, if you believe the Spirit of God is in this place, if you believe 1 ounce in anything we're doing in this house, we need you. We don't need you to stand on the sidelines. We need you to jump into the fight. That right now, as we speak, and I'm probably going to get in trouble for talking about some of these things, but I just felt the need to give y'all some concrete stuff that we're working on, so you know what's happening Monday through Saturday, because some of y'all think your pastor just watched Netflix all week. Y'all think I get up on Sunday and preach and then watch Netflix the rest of the week. No. We working, y'all. As we speak, we're currently building a justice coalition. And we're saying as a church, we don't want to just come to the table. We want to build a table. And we want to build a table with organizers and justice workers from all across our community in Harlem, from all different facets, homelessness and domestic violence and all these different facets. And we're trying to build a table that we can all come together and fight as one. As one. Where we join all of our efforts. Secondly, right now, there's a handful of brothers in the church, and we're inviting more of you to get involved. And if you're interested in some of this, please holler at my boy Kai. I don't know where Kai is at, but holler at Kai. But right now, we're beginning to ask the question, what does generational wealth look like in a black community? And what does it look like for the church not just to stand up and say, "Hey, give us your tithes and offerings," but to build systems that create generational wealth for oppressed people? How do we help people in our community that look like us find financial freedom in the name of Jesus? Somebody say amen. Somebody say amen, like you know what debt feels like. Like you know what financial bondage feels like. Like you know what seeing homelessness and hurting people in your community and your family feels like. Well, we're building that. So if you're interested in that, we're looking for bright, brilliant, financially minded people who want to use their gifts to serve the kingdom of God. So if you're interested in that, holla at Kai, because right now we're building a team. We're building a team. We want to start businesses. We want to put people through college. We want to do stuff that a little church this age at this size shouldn't be able to do. But we know we got a big God. Amen, somebody. So if the Spirit of God is moving you, give. If the Spirit of God is moving you, serve. If the Spirit of God is moving you, invite somebody to this house because they need what we got. Somebody say amen. 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 Give God some praise. Amen. Secondly, before I jump into my sermon, can we just shout out my beautiful wife? Man, listen. Babe, I stand up here today and say I'm proud to be known as Shanika's husband. Today, I'm not Pastor K. Today, I'm Shanika's husband. I'm Shanika's husband today. Amen. Amen. My own family was coming up to me like, you might take some Sundays off. I mean, might have to get Shanika up there a couple weeks. So my wife is amazing. Babe, I'm so proud of you. This is only the beginning. You just scratched the surface of how God is about to use you. So y'all give God praise for her. Amen. So, all right, family, let's get going. We're officially coming to the end of our God-centered series. Has this series blessed you? Oh, has it blessed you? Now, we've discussed many things in this series, but I want to spend the last 2 weeks talking about glory. Glory. And the reason why is because we can't live a God-centered life without understanding the glory of God. God and glory are inextricably bound. They're interconnected. They're interwoven. You can't understand one without the other. You can't understand glory without God, and you can't have a good understanding of God without glory, which is why we got to have a glory conversation in these last 2 weeks. Is that all right with you? You see, I don't want you to come to church and have a good conversation. I want you to come to church and have a glory conversation. Because I believe there's a wave of glory that's about to come over this house. I believe there's a wave of glory in this year of touch where God is about to touch stuff in your life that has not been touched by anything in a long time. And he's going to transform things you've been believing him for. But I also know that in order for that to happen, you have to understand how his glory works. Somebody say amen. 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 So if you're ready, please stand for the scripture reading. I'm in Exodus 33. I'm going to start at verse 12 and I'm going to go down to verse 20. If you dare say amen. If you're not, say, hold up. All right, you got 3 seconds. 3, 2, 1. We out. All right. The Bible says, Moses said to the Lord, "You've been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You've said to me, 'I know you by name, and you have found favor with me.' But if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways. Teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people." And so the Lord replied, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, well, hold on. If your presence does not go with us, then do not send us up from here. Because how will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? Did you know that God wants you to look different? Did you know that God wants to distinguish you? You see, we live in a culture where everybody's afraid to stand out. Everybody wants to look like the crowd. Everybody wants to fit in. Everybody wants to go with the culture. But do you know that God created you to stand out? Somebody say stand out. And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said to him, "All right, God, if you know me by name, then show me your glory. Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live." Bow with me as we ask God to bless his word. Father God, show us your glory. Show us your glory. Father God, we don't just want to see good things and hear good things. We want to see your glory. God, most of us don't realize that many of the longings and many of the of the feelings of inadequacy and many of the depressive thoughts and many of the struggles and many of the low moments in our lives are connected directly to our lack of seeing your glory. God, that your glory is actually the thing that can pull us out of anything, that your glory is the thing that could transform our lives on the spot. So God, today we want your glory. Like Moses, we say, show us your glory. Come into this house. Fill this place and shake it to the core so that we walk out of this place with a clear picture of who you are so that we can serve you better. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. I pray that the words of my lips and meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, our strength and our redeemer. All agree with that said? Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. You may be seated. Y'all look amazing. Y'all look beautiful. It's good to be in God's house today, isn't it? Amen. Family, there's some words that escape the frame of our finite faculties. No matter how diligently we try to define it, no matter how careful we are to capture its essence, language just seems to fail us. One word like that is beauty. Beauty. Beauty has attributes. It has characteristics. There's things we can point to and say, ah, that's beautiful. A perfect sunset is beautiful. The New York City skyline is beautiful. A fresh pair of Jordan 1s. Y'all don't say a fresh pair of Jordan 1s is beautiful. Y'all just hating. Fresh pair of Jordan 1s is beautiful. People of all shapes, sizes, and skin colors are beautiful. But none of those things capture the fullness of beauty. Beauty doesn't have a skin color. It doesn't have a body type. It doesn't have a culture. Beauty is only known when you see it. I say all that to say, as I thought about glory this week, the closest thing I could get to describing the glory of God was that analogy I just gave you. God's glory, like beauty, escapes us. We can't define it. We can only describe it. See, the most common understanding in our culture of glory is to be of high renown or to be of high stature. When we say something is glorious or someone is glorious, we say they have high renown, they have high stature, they have an aura, right? Like you ever know, like there's something about them that makes them stand out. They have glory, which is why we often make the mistake of equating glamour and grandeur with glory. But when the Bible talks about God's glory, hear me, it's not talking about God's glamour or God's grandeur only. It's talking about his gravity. Somebody say gravity. Somebody say gravity. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod. Somebody say kabod. Kabod. Somebody say kabod. I heard somebody ghetto in the back was like, kabod. I said kabod, Pastor, kabod. 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 Kabod means weight. Weight. The word glory in the Bible used for God does not just mean glamorous or grandeur. It means weight. Somebody say weight. God's glory isn't just God's will or God's ways. It's God's weight. God is heavy. Heavy. You ever lifted something that you thought you could handle? You're like, no, I got it, I got it, I got it. You know what I'm talking about? You was going to move, or you was trying to help somebody move, or you was trying to move some boxes in your house or move some furniture around. You picked something up that you thought you had, and you found out it was too heavy for you. And now your head, shoulders, knees, and toes hurt. I mean, head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Like, everything hurt. Everything hurt. God is like that. God is heavy. God ain't light. Miss me with the people who tell you to come to church and worship a light God. A God that just makes life good for you. Makes everything easy. A God that's easy to follow and easy to love. That ain't the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is heavy. Somebody say heavy. Somebody, I was thinking about this week, you know, somebody needs to stop telling yourself, and I was speaking to myself when I thought this, somebody needs to stop telling yourself that you overweight. Somebody just needs to look in the mirror and be like, you ain't overweight, you just carrying around a lot of glory. You just carrying a lot of glory. I ain't overweight, I just got a lot of glory on me, that's all. That's all, what you seeing is glory. Just say, glory, that's just glory all over me. I'm just weighty, I'm heavy, I'm a little heavy. I pray for you, Pat. I'm a little too heavy. I need a little less glory next week. That's what I'm praying for. And all of that leads me to my text today. See, in today's text, Moses is communicating with God. And as he's communicating with God, he's communicating some level of discontentment. But this isn't the kind of discontentment that we often struggle with. You know that feeling that you have when you aren't satisfied with how your life currently looks? That's not what Moses is feeling here. Moses instead is feeling something that I call holy discontentment. Somebody say holy discontentment.
Holy discontentment,
holy discontentment is the wrestle that you feel when you know that there's more to God than what you're currently experiencing.
Yes.
That's what I call holy discontentment. You see, unlike worldly discontentment, holy discontentment isn't predicated on some status or situation. It's not based on singleness or a failing marriage. It's not about your position in a company or a church. It's not about how you're viewed by others and what people are saying about you. All of those things could be going great in your life, and you can still have holy, somebody say holy, holy discontentment. Because holy discontentment isn't about what you have or don't have, but about how much of God you are currently experiencing. Holy discontentment is not about you, it's about him. And Moses is deep, deep, deep in holy discontentment in today's text. Which leads me to my first point. If you write, taking notes, write this down. The more glory you seek, the more God you get. The more glory you seek, the more God you get. So Moses is in this state of holy discontentment, and he says to the Lord, Lord, you've been telling me this and telling me that. You've been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. But if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this is your nation and your people. Moses is essentially saying, yo, Lord, you've been calling me to do some things, and you've been affirming me as I do it. Think about that. Most of us want these two things. We want to know God's been calling us to do things, and we want to know that God's been affirming us as we do it. And basically, Moses says, God, you did both of those for me. You called me. I know you called me. You've affirmed that you called me. I know you've affirmed me. He says, but I want more. I want more. I know those things are good, but I want glory. I want more, which teaches us something really important. Write this down. Experiencing the glory of God doesn't start with God. It starts with you. It starts with you. You gotta have a holy discontentment if you're gonna experience the glory of God. You gotta have that feeling that you could pray for 24 hours straight and still not have enough God. You gotta have that feeling that you could go to church 7 days a week. Who grew up in a family that went to church 7 days a week? I mean, 7 days though. We sun up, sun down. I see you, sis. I didn't grow up in the church home, but I feel your pain, girl. I feel you. I feel you. I'm a pastor and I feel your pain. 7 days a week. Sun up, you in church. Sundown, you in church. Prayer service, you in church. Revival service, you in church. Healing service, you in church. Regular service, you in church. Financial service, you in church. You just in church every week. Every day. You like, Lord, ain't church, ain't the people of church, ain't the pastor tired of church? You be thinking like, man, is God tired of us going to church? You could go to church 7 days a week and you still don't have enough God. You need to know, if you want to experience God's glory today, that you could delete all your secular music and only listen to gospel and still not have enough God. See, when you understand the glory of God, then you'll understand why Jesus said to Satan, man cannot live on bread alone. Man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You see, our body can survive up to 70 days without food, but your life cannot survive 1 second. 1 second without God. And I know somebody's in here thinking, you know, PK, that sounds cute, but I know a lot of people who don't believe in God. They seem like they all right. They chilling right now. Actually, half of them is on the beach. I wish I would have went myself. I know a lot of people that don't believe in God, and they seem like their life is just fine. Well, notice what I said and what I didn't say. I didn't say that they can't live without believing in God. I said they can't live without God doing what God does. Hebrews 1:3 says, He upholds the universe. Not earth, not your life, not your future, not your family. He upholds the universe. Somebody say universe. He upholds the universe by the word, not even with his hand, by the word of his power. You see, the reason why unbelief exists, hear me, the only reason unbelief exists is because God is just too consistent. Oh, that went over somebody's head. The only reason unbelief exists is because God is too consistent. God is too consistent. If God decided today, you know what? You know, son, spirit, God the Father was like, you know what, son and spirit? I'm tired of being God. It's a lot of work. These people got a lot of unbelief. They don't even trust me. They don't follow me. They doubt me all the time. You know what? I'm going to take a day off from being God. I just want to rest from being God. I'm going to take a day off, and I'm just going to let the world go without me doing what I do every day. I'm going to take a day off from being God. Do you know what would happen if God decided to take a day off? The molecules holding you up in that chair you're sitting on would disintegrate. The biological system keeping you alive would shut down. The axis that Earth spins on would evaporate and Earth would drop out the space. The gravity that keeps you on the ground would no longer be here. Everything would fall apart if God decided for 1 second to stop being God. See, the only reason why unbelief exists is because God is so consistent that you can take God for granted. The only thing that you take for granted is consistent things. You don't never take inconsistent people for granted. You'd be shocked. You'd be like, dang, they showed up? Yo, I hit them up. I had no expectation they was going to hit me back. They really did that? But consistent people, you take for granted all the time. I believe Michael Jordan is the GOAT. But LeBron James' greatness is taken for granted. LeBron James is amazing. Like, the fact that, like, my wife don't even watch basketball, and I'll be watching the playoffs every night, and she's like, where's LeBron at? I didn't see him yet. Tells you how great LeBron is. We could just take that for granted that the man has basically run the NBA for the better half of 15 years. Because you always take consistency for granted. The only reason unbelief exists is because God is so consistent that he allows it. My God, I hope that helps somebody. See, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because he's consistent, the Bible says he holds all things together by the word of his power. Somebody say he heavy. Somebody say he heavy. And Moses knows this, which is why he's not content with a burning bush or 10 commandments. He's not content with God simply saying, I'm with you, Moses, I got you. He wants more. He wants more. So when God responds, God says, okay, Moses, you want more? Well, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And Moses said, that's cool, God, but you know what? Show me your glory. I want more. Show me your glory. Which leads me to my second and final point. Write this down if you're taking notes. You cannot pursue God without pursuing his glory. Somebody say that with me. You cannot pursue God without pursuing his glory. I'll never forget in one of my leadership conversations with my pastor, Pastor Ken Hugie, he said, don't make the mistake of confusing presence with glory. You see, when Moses says, show me your glory, he says that right after God says, I will give you my presence. Did you catch that? God said, I'm going to give you my presence. Moses' response is, show me your glory. Now, I need y'all to hear me clearly. Don't get it twisted. God's presence is essential. Amen, somebody? We need the presence of God, don't we? His presence is the promise that he will go before you and always be with you. But the problem with some of us is we stop at presence. We settle for presence. Some of us stop at Matthew 11:28 when Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." We're content with that. We're like, you know what? Great. Life is hard. I'm stressed out. I'm exhausted. God, I want rest. So I'm going to come to you, Jesus, and I'm going to give my life to you, Jesus, and I'm going to pray to you, Jesus, and I'm going to serve you, Jesus, and I'm going to let you use me, Jesus, because I want rest. And don't get me wrong. That's okay. His presence is a good thing. Amen? His presence is so powerful that him simply being in the boat with you can calm any storm. Him simply being in that situation with you can make that situation, just force it to produce peace. Peace that surpasses all understanding. Just because he's with you. Just because he's with you, he can give you peace in any storm. He can take what feels overpowering and give you peace. That's presence. Amazing. But what reveals the condition of our heart more than anything is the question, how much God do we really want? You see, presence is amazing. I just highlighted how awesome it is. You can't live the Christian life without it. But Jesus says, you can settle for presence, and that's fine. But if you want a God-centered life, you need glory. Glory is not the same as presence. You see, to seek the glory of God is to seek the infinite beauty of everything that the Bible says about God. It's not seeking God's truth at the expense of God's love. It's not seeking God's grace at the expense of God's justice. It's not seeking God's gift at the expense of God's fruit. It's applying all that is God to all that is you. Somebody say amen. And Moses says, I've settled for presence in the past, but now, somebody say, but now. But now I want glory. And God is asking somebody today, do you want glory? Do you want glory? Do you want more? Or are you content with presence? Are you content with knowing I'm with you? Are you content with me giving you rest? Are you content with me giving you peace? See, it's not that rest is bad or peace is bad or healing is bad. Those things are good. They just ain't glory. Because what if there's glory in the unrest? What if there's glory in the chaos? What if there's glory in the pain? What if there's glory in the loneliness? Do you know what was the most glorious moment of Jesus' life? It was the moment he was in the most pain. When he hung on a cross. When he sweat drops of blood asking the Father to pass the cup. There was glory in it, but not peace. What if there's glory in the situations in your life that you don't have peace in? What if there's glory in the stuff in your life that God has not healed? What if there's glory in the things, in the prayers that he has not answered? You see, what tests our desire for God more than anything is not presence, it's... Somebody say, show me your glory. Somebody say, show me your glory. Which is why the Lord says something fascinating after Moses says, show me your glory. You see, the Lord says, you know, Mo, see, here's what you don't understand. You see, I'm so fly and holy that my glory, no man can see my glory and live. Like, I can't just show you who I am. Like, you know, scientifically speaking, we can only get a million miles to the sun before we burn to a crisp. Like, if we could ever concoct some space shuttle that could take us to the sun, and we got close enough to the sun that we could actually see the whole essence and glory of the sun, that you could only get a million miles, not 100, not 1,000, not 5,000, 1 million. That once you pass 1 million miles in radius in proximity to the sun, you would burn to a crisp on a spot. Everything. Disintegrate. Turn to crumbs. If the sun is so glorious that you can't get but a million miles close to it, how much glory do you think is the one who put it there? How much glory do you think the one who put it there has? If you can't get a million miles of proximity to the sun, how close can you get to God? Without burning to a crisp, without disintegrating on the spot, without turning to gunk, muck, whatever you want to call it. God is glorious. So God says, Moses, it's great that you got this desire for my glory, but you don't know what you're asking for. No man can see my face and live. That the moment I let you get a glimpse, just a glimpse of my glory, you would evaporate on the spot and just turn to dust. So Moses says, so God says, here's what I'll do for you, Mo. Here's what I'll do. Y'all ready? Y'all want to know what God's going to do? God says, you know what, Moses? You want to see my glory? Here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to show you all my glory. But he says, I'm going to cause all my goodness. I'm going to let all my goodness pass in front of you. And I'm going to proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. And you will hear me say, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he says, you cannot see my face and live, for no one can see me and live. God says, Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I can't show you all my glory, but here's what I can do. Here's a concession I can give you. I'm going to let all my goodness, somebody say all. I'm going to let all my goodness pass in front of you. And then I'm going to proclaim my name in your presence. Can I teach this? Can I teach this? Oh, I get a little excited when I start talking about the name of Jesus. Can I teach this? God says his glory is connected to his goodness and, you ready? His name. His name. What that means is God's glory is interconnected with what he does and with who he is. You see, biblically, somebody's name was not just a proper title. Like, y'all call me Pastor K, that's my name. But that doesn't tell you who I am. In scripture, somebody's name told you who they was. For example, Jacob. Remember my boy Jacob? Jacob's name meant one who grabs the heel. Do you know why? Because it was his identity. His identity was from birth to struggle with his brother and with the larger world for meaning and significance. So Jacob was always grabbing at the heel of something to give him meaning and identity and purpose. But when God wrestled with him, God renamed him to what? Israel. Do you know what Israel means? Israel means one who turns the head of God. Jacob went from one who grabs the heel of people to one who turns the head of God. Names mean something in scripture. Can I give you one more? Jesus. Do you know what the name Jesus means? Jesus' name is Yeshua. Yeshua is how you would say Jesus' Hebrew name, his original name, his real name. I mean, we say Jesus because we translate it to English, but his name in the Bible, what they would have called him when he walked the earth was Yeshua. Somebody say Yeshua. Yeshua. Yeshua means Yahweh saves. Do you know why God determined that Jesus' name would be Yeshua? Because Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God, which takes away what? A person's name was not just a title, it was their identity. So when God says, Moses, I'm gonna let my goodness pass in front of you, and then I'm gonna proclaim my name to you, he's not just talking about telling Moses that he's God. He's talking about telling Moses his identity. Now, can we talk about the name of God? I said, can we talk about the name of God? Am I talking to a church that's excited to hear about the name of their God? Well, the name that God uses in today's text is the Lord. Now, the word the Lord is just an English translation of a Hebrew word, which is Yahweh. Somebody say Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh means literally, I am that I am. I am that I am. When people called God the Lord in the Old Testament in all caps, what they were saying is, God, you are who you are. It's not just a title. It's God's identity. And God is telling Moses, you need to know my name if you're going to know my glory, because my glory is all in my name. And because God's name is I am, not I was, not I will be, not I hope to be, not one day I'll be, he's telling Moses, Moses, what you need to know is I can be anything you need me to be whenever you need me to be it. God looks at Moses and says, you know what, Mo? I'm going to proclaim my name to you. But you know the mistake we make? It ain't just one name. Can I talk to you about the names of God? God said, Moses, as he's proclaiming his name to him, he said, Moses, you need to know that the first name that was given to me in creation was Elohim. Somebody say Elohim. You know what Elohim means? Elohim means creator God. This refers to the fact that God created everything ex nihilo, out of nothing, which means when you have Elohim on your side, God can take your nothing and turn it into something. So when you need a miracle, when you need to be made whole, when you need a way out of no way, when you need something out of nothing, you need to know his name is Elohim. God said, Moses, I ain't done yet. You need to know the name Adonai. Somebody say Adonai. Adonai means Lord. Somebody say Lord. Adonai means that God's in charge. That's good news. You ain't celebrating. After the news you heard yesterday, somebody should be celebrating that his name is Adonai. After the trauma that's caused in America, somebody should be praising that his name is Adonai. After the hurt that you've experienced in your life, you should be praising him that his name is Adonai. That means your boss ain't in charge. That means your brokenness ain't in charge. That means your parents ain't in charge. That means your past ain't in charge. That means God is in control. Adonai means he has the final word and no weapon formed against you can prosper. He said, Moses, you need to know that my name is Jehovah. Somebody say Jehovah. Jehovah means the covenant-keeping God. This means that when everyone walks out on you, when people break their word to you, when life fails you, God will keep his covenant with you. God is Jehovah. That means he is a covenant-keeping God. He is not like man that he would lie. He is not like the son of man that he would change his mind. God is, say it with me, consistent. Consistent. Say consistent. God says, Moses, I'm not done yet. I'm not done yet, Moses. I got more. As God is proclaiming his name to Moses, he said to him, Mo, they also call me El Elyon. Somebody say El Elyon. Say El Elyon. El Elyon means the Most High God who controls everything. The Most High God who controls everything. That means that when things are out of control, they're still under control. Because they might be out of your control, but they're still under God's control. He says, my name is El Elyon. That means when life gets crazy, when things get chaotic, when you feel like there's nowhere else to go, you need to know he is the Most High God. He said, Moses, I ain't done yet. Are y'all tired? He said, Moses, I ain't done yet. Don't get distracted. Stay focused. God is doing something. God is doing something. This is what happens when glory visits the church. The problem in church is y'all don't expect God to show up. So you come to church every week trying to be professional, trying to be productive, trying to keep it together, trying to look cute. And when God shows up, nobody knows what to do. We don't expect God to show up in church. As long as a lot of people are here, we're good. But when God show up, we don't know what to do. He said, Moses, I'm not done yet. Somebody said, he ain't done. He said, they also call me El Shaddai. Do you know what El Shaddai means? Do you know what El Shaddai means? It means God Almighty. This means that when your problems feel big, you need to know your solution is bigger. He said, I'm El Shaddai. I'm God Almighty. You need to know that when you feel weak, you got a mighty God on your side. You don't got to be strong. All you have to do is trust in his strength. He's El Shaddai. He said, Mo, you know, every now and then, they call me El Roy. Somebody say El Roy. You know what El Roy is? Oh, I love El Roy. El Roy says, El Roy means the God who sees me. The God who sees not just what I do, not just the mistakes I make, not just what happened to me, the God who sees me. When you're hiding in your sin or hiding in your shame, when you feel forgotten, when you feel like you're invisible, you need to know his name is El Roy. He is the God who sees you. Maybe your parents don't see you. Maybe your boss don't see you. Maybe the pastor don't see you. But you need to know God sees you. He is El Roy, the God who sees you. He said, you know, Mo, there's another name I've always gone by. It's called Jehovah Rohi. Somebody say Jehovah Rohi. Jehovah Rohi means the Lord is my shepherd. He said, you know, one day as David was meditating on my goodness, David pinned the letters Jehovah Rohi. The Lord is my shepherd. Which means when you don't know which way to go or which decision to make, you got a shepherd who can guide every step you take. You don't have to live directionless. You don't have to wander aimless. You don't have to go from job to job, from man to man, from woman to woman. Church, don't get quiet. You have a shepherd. Somebody say shepherd. His name is Jehovah Rohi. God was like, I got another one. Somebody say another one. Y'all tired yet? Somebody say another one. Somebody look tired. Y'all tired yet? Somebody say another one. He said, when life gets really hard and you don't know where your next meal's gonna come from and you don't know how your next bill's gonna get paid and you don't know how you're gonna feed your family, he said, I got a name for that too. Just call me Jehovah Jireh. Just call me Jehovah Jireh. He said, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord that provides. And 2,000 years ago, the Lord who is your provider came to earth and said, I ain't just your provider, I'm your provision. He says, I'm the bread of life. I don't just give bread, I am bread. And he said, if you eat from me and you come to me, you will never go hungry. And if you drink from me, you will never be thirsty. Somebody say Jehovah Jireh. He is your provider. But God said, Moses, before I let you go, I got one more for you. I just got one more for you. Last but not least, he says, you need to know that I'm Jehovah Rophi. Somebody say Jehovah Rophi. Jehovah Rophi means the Lord who heals. Which means you can go to a doctor and you can get a diagnosis, but your doctor is not your healer. He is not the Lord that diagnoses. He is the Lord that heals. That means when you've been hurt, you need to know that he's the Lord that heals. When you've been wounded, you need to know that he's the Lord that heals. When you've been forgotten, you need to know that he's the Lord that heals. When you've been given a grim prognosis, when they've told you stage 4, stage 5, the worst words you could hear in the human language, just know that your doctor can give you a diagnosis, but your doctor is not your healer. That there's a doctor in heaven who has the final say. Somebody say Jehovah Rophi. Somebody shout, show me your glory. Somebody shout, show me your glory. And here's the thing, family. Here's the thing. We could be here all day. That's just half the names of God in Scripture. That's not even every name God has. This is why Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You can't hallow his name if you don't know it. How can you hallow a name you don't know? You see, if all you know is the name God, then you do not know all that your God can do. Am I talking to somebody? Somebody say, show me your glory. You see, if all you know is God, then you don't know all your God can do. You don't know he can be a bridge over troubled water. You don't know he can be a friend that sits closer than a brother. You don't know he can be a mother to the motherless and a father to the fatherless. You don't know he can be bread when you're hungry, water when you're thirsty, a healer when you're hurting, a way maker when you're fresh out of options. Your God is heavy. He has glory. And if you want more of this God in your life, I'm closing on this. If you want more of this God, I just gave you 40 minutes of who this God is. We just scratched the surface of his glory. If you really want more of this God, then all you have to do is give up your agenda, repent of your sins, and say, Lord, I've lived for my glory my whole life, but today I want to live for yours. I'm surrendering all that is me to worship and serve all that is you. And I won't get it perfect, but show me your glory. And here's the beauty of that prayer. You will mess up. I do it all the time. And you won't always feel like serving him. Lauren said it perfectly earlier. And you're going to not feel like coming to church all the time. You're not going to feel like serving all the time. But the beautiful thing when you pray the prayer, show me your glory, and you really mean it, you don't just see the glory of God. You get filled with the glory of God. And when you get filled with the glory of God, that's when you start to learn all that your God can do. And you meet the God who is whatever you need him to be, whenever you need him to be it. Is that all right with y'all? Do y'all love the Lord? Can we praise him like we love him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, show us your glory. We thank you that you are glorious. You are heavy, God. And your heavy presence is in this place. God, I pray that as we prepare to respond to your word, that we don't just sit in our seats, that we don't just let this word go in one ear and out the other, or even just let it impact us on Sunday. But God, may this word be the spark that starts a fire in our lives of seeking and pursuing your glory. God, there's still so much more to say, so we're going to learn more about your glory next week. But God, for today, I pray that you will set us ablaze as we search and seek, not for our glory, but for yours. Transform us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.